Father, we come before you this morning. We just want to thank you for the opportunity to sit under your word and sing praises to your name. Father, it is our desire this morning to hear from you. It is our desire to have our hearts prepared and ready, that the seed can take root in our hearts, Lord, that it can bring forth fruit in our lives. Lord, help us to tune out the pressures of life and pulls that want to pull us away from keeping our attention focused on you, Lord. Just give us hearts ready to receive today. Bless Matt as he opens the word, and that he would be a willing vessel to speak the things that you've laid upon his heart. Those of us can be blessed and edified. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning, I'd like to take a look. Sometimes we can, as I try to prepare a message, you start looking at things, you think it's just like the same old things, like you're just repeating yourself over and over. I read a little thought on it yesterday. A guy said, when you look up to the heavens, you see the same stars every time. You always see the same stars. They're always the same ones there. There's some that we see more of. But we're always there, and then every time you look up there, you still see something new. Even though you're looking at the same ones, you still see the same new. And the Word of God is the same way. That we can look at the doctrines of Christ, we can look at the examples of the Old Testament, we can look through all these things, and yeah, we may have heard them 20, 30, 40, 50 times, but there's still something new in it for us. That's what brings life to us. So today, my theme or my topic is going to look again, was a little bit what Jasper was sharing. It's salvation, sin and salvation. You look in the Old Testament, you look at the story of Adam and Eve, and you try to get a picture of God's heart in this matter. You know, God created the heaven and the earth, and every time when he's done with something, he said, and it was good, and it pleased him. Everything he created, it pleased him. And he got to man, he said it was very good. And God had something, he instituted this. He set man in the garden. This was, in a sense, this was his prized possession. He refers to us as the apple of his eye. You know, it's something that it meant something to him. It was his prized possession he set in the garden. And in the course of this, Adam and Eve made a wrong choice. And they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they sinned against their Lord. And instantly when they sinned, they knew it. There's something within their heart that smote them. And God communed with them. I believe there was something that happened regularly. God had the voice of the Lord come down in the cool of the day, and he walked in the midst of the garden. He had a communion with them. And when they heard that voice, they were smote in their heart, and they ran and hid. And that was the separation between God and man. That was the separation of sin. That's the first instance we see of in the scripture where man went and hid from a holy God because they had something in their heart. But that smote God. I believe that was tore at God's heart, because this was something he wanted. He wanted this relationship between his creation and himself. He wanted to be their God. He wanted to be something to them. He wanted them to worship him. And man messed it up. And today, thousands of years later, we're still messing it up. We still sin. We still have sin that's rampant among us. We still have sin that tears at our lives, that tears at families, that tears at churches, that tears at societies. And it's still causing a separation from God. But God had a plan. He told Adam and Eve then, you know, he told them that your seed's going to bruise the head of the serpent. Your seed's going to come, it's going to destroy this. And we know that was Jesus Christ. But we have all the history, all the things that's coming into the children of Israel. They were captive in Egypt. Moses come in as their leader. Moses come in as their savior, in a sense. As a type of Christ, and he led them out into the wilderness, and God spoke to them. God spoke on Mount Sinai, and he gave the law. The mount shook. He had a purpose, and he was showing his children, these are my laws. These are how I want you to live. This is what I want you to do in your life. But then he instituted something. In Leviticus 16, he instituted the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, you know, we read a lot of the day of the Passover feast, which was a representation of when God passed over the children of Israel. When he seen the blood on the doorpost, he passed over them. and he left the firstborn live for the children of Israel. For the Day of Atonement, this was probably the most special day, I think, in their congregation, because this was the day their sins were cleansed for the year. This was the day that was different than every other day. We was going through the book of the study of the tabernacle with the youth. It's an interesting subject to study of the sacrifices and the rituals. These priests woke up every day and they offered a morning sacrifice. They slew a lamb. These priests, every day they went in, they cleansed themselves at the laver. These priests, every day, they took fire off the altar, the brazen altar, and they took fire into the holy place, and they put it upon the altar of incense, and they offered incense to the Lord. They took care of the lampstand every day, night and morning. They put shoe bread on the table once a week. They did these. This was every day, every day, every day. The priests did these things. But we come up to the Day of Atonement, and the high priest only, he was the only one that was able to do these things. The rest of the priests, all they become relegated with the rest of the congregation. They weren't allowed to participate. The high priest, he took off his high priestly garments. He took off the crown on his head. He took off that breastplate of stones and his goodly garments, and he put on, it's a linen breeches, a linen girdle. No, he put off his holy linen coat. And he shall have on linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle and with a linen mitre. And these are the holy garments for that day. It was just a plain white cloth. There was no more other things. And the high priest himself, he had to go in, and he offered up that lamb in the morning. And the high priest, he had to take the incense, and he had to go offer the incense into the holy place. And he come back out, and he offered up the bullock. And then he took that blood, and he took it upon, or into the Holy of Holies, and he put the blood on the mercy seat for the people. He was offering up an atonement for the people. It was the high priest and the high priest alone. He was coming for the midst of the congregation, for the whole congregation. This was no more the little things that people brought the turtle doves and, you know, the lambs and the goats and all these things for, but this was a day for the whole nation. He was offering up a sacrifice. And he went in, it was a solemn occasion. It wasn't something he went in there lighthearted, skipping and hopping. Because if he went in there unworthily, if he went in there and he didn't follow the commandments of the Lord, he was struck dead. He was entering into the presence of God. He went back into the Holy of Holies and stood before the mercy seat where God says he's going to shine forth out of the cherubim that are standing on the top of this thing. And he's offering a sacrifice for the people. This was their high priest. He alone was the only one that could do it. None of the people could come. And he didn't go back there and he didn't make excuses for the people. He didn't go back there and say, oh, they had a hard life. You don't understand, Lord. They've been out here in this desert for 40 years. It's hot. The sand's hot. They said, you can't grow a garden. You can't grow anything. They've had to live off manna for 40 years and quail. Lord, you can't even get water every place we're like. And it's just hard, and we can't even get a new set of clothes. We haven't even been able to buy a new pair of shoes. He didn't make any excuses for them. There was no excuse made. Nothing. He went before, and the Lord, this is for the sin of the people. And when the Lord accepted that part, he went back out. They had the two goats. They cast lots upon the goats, and the one became the sacrifice for sin, and the other became the scapegoat. And when they slew the first one, and he took that blood back in there again. They sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And he come back out to the second one. And the priest stood there. He laid his hands on the head of that goat. And he confessed all the sins of the children of Israel. And he laid upon that goat. And another priest took it. And they walked it out in the wilderness. I think it's around 12 miles, they estimated. It was several Sabbath days, half Sabbath days journeys. They had a specific way to do this. They took this goat out there and they released it and it's gone. And that's a physical example of Psalm 103 where it says that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. They took that goat far enough out in the wilderness, it wasn't coming back to them. It disappeared. They'd never seen it again. But he laid the sins of the people on that goat. And then they come back in. You can study it out. There's a lot of aspects of that, but it was the high priest and the high priest alone that could do that. And One thing I've been really encouraged by, sorry, I got ahead of my notes here. But I said when God desired to be reconciled to his people, there was one thing that's required. In Leviticus 17, he's given some of this, the instructions for this. But we'll maybe cut in on verse 6. No, actually, we'll go verse 5. It says, to this end, that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for a peace offering unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute for them. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or a sacrifice, and he bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now here's the important part of this. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. But it's the blood. When God wanted, when they come in and offer that sacrifice, it wasn't because they killed a goat. It wasn't because they killed a bullock. It wasn't because the priest put on certain clothes. It wasn't because he burnt incense. But it was because there was blood sprinkled. Because God, when they sinned against God, there was an atonement that needed to be made. There was a payment that needed to be made for that sin. It required death. And God didn't want their death, but there was a substitute needed to be made. And when they sprinkled that blood, God looked down and he seen the blood. And that's what made it, that's what appeased him. That's what made him, he was satisfied. He was content because the blood was there on the altar. The priest came in, sprinkled the blood, and that's what God seen. Just like when the day of Passover, it wasn't that they killed the lamb. It wasn't that they ate the lamb. It wasn't that they believed God was going to come and kill the firstborn. But God said, when I see the blood upon the lintels of the house, the doorpost of the house, then I'll pass over. And it's the same way. The same way as atonement. It was that blood needed to be applied to have their sins forgiven. Now, looking at all this, the scripture over and over, I got three different verses, but there's numerous places that point to it. And you don't have to turn to these if you don't want to, but just some quick verses. Colossians 2, verse 17, is talking about we'll go up a little bit, sorry. It says about the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances, and it says he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them. It says, so let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. It says these things are all a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, says, we're just going to cut into the verses. They serve under the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, he saith, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Showed to thee in the mount. In the mount, sorry. And Hebrews 10, verse 1, says, for the law is having a shadow of good things to come. It's not the very image of the things. It says, it can never, with those sacrifices which are offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So if you read all that, and you look at the tabernacle, you look at the setup of it, you look at all the design, you look at everything the priests were commanded to do, you look at the Day of Atonement, and the Bible says those things were all shadows. Now, if you're children, I don't know if I can make a shadow appear, I should have brought a light. How many can see the shadow of the ceiling fans turning on the whiteboard? Can you see that? Any of you? Okay, I can see it here real good. But We have a, you all know what a shadow is. If I shine a bright light here and I put my hand up like this, you'll see on the wall, you can see a little bit, you can see an imprint of my hand. Now, is that my hand? No, it's not my hand. It's just, it's a shadow. It's a representation of it. And that's what all this was. All throughout the Old Testament, all those things that were done, everything that was the priest did, everything the children of Israel lived after and they strived after, they were not the end. They were a shadow of things to come. So if we know if they're a shadow of things to come, so we can look forward and we can see what are they representing. So if you want to see what the shadow, if you're looking at the shadow, okay, I see that's a shadow of the hand, so where's the hand? So you look closer to the light and you see what is it that's making this shadow? What is it that's casting this shadow upon? What is this? What is this representing? What's this shadow representing? So with that, we're going to go into the New Testament and we're going to look, what is this mercy seat? What is this high priest? What is this Day of Atonement? What are these things? The mercy seat, for some Hebrew and Greek definitions, the mercy seat in the Bible is the Hebrew word kaporeth, which means a covering for the ark. Simple, it just means it's a covering that's set upon the ark of the covenant. But that root word is kapar, and that word means to cover, to placate, to conceal, to be merciful. It means an atonement. So that covering, the mercy seat where they offered that sacrifice, where they sprinkled the blood once a year, the Day of Atonement, that was an atonement. That was a covering of atonement. It was a covering for sin. It was representing a covering for sin. Going into the New Testament, those two words in Hebrew are translated to the Greek word hilikasami. And that word means to propitiate, to be merciful, to atone for sin. That word is used in the New Testament four different ways. In Hebrews 9:5, it's referred to as a mercy seat. In 1 John 2:2 and 1 John 4:10, it refers to Christ as a propitiation for our sins. In Luke 18:13, it's an interesting, that's where the publican and the Pharisee went up to pray. What word did he use that do you think represents this? The publican stood up there and he said something that means the same, it's the same root word for all these things. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. Be a covering unto my sin. You know, be an atonement. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin. And Hebrews 2:17, the word is reconciliation. But all those words all come from the same root word in Greek that means an atonement. So we know that God came to atone and to be a covering, to reconcile his people. He didn't come to condemn us. Christ came into the world to save the world, not to condemn the world. He came as a high priest. The high priest didn't stand before the Lord that day. He said, yep, Lord, I pray you forgive all those, but don't do him. He didn't separate the children of Israel. It was he encompassed them all. That's how Christ came. Christ didn't come for a certain group of people. He came for all. He came for mankind. He came as an offering for mankind's sin. Touching a little bit, the high priest did not go before the Lord and justify the people. He didn't come and justify their sin. If you turn to Numbers 17, was talking about, it talked about Dathan a little bit, but there's another man that's used a lot in the Old Testament as a sign of rebellion, is Korah. And we know Korah, God called out Moses and Aaron as the high, he called out Moses to lead the people, and then he called out Aaron. God instituted him and set him there as the high priest. And Korah, he led a group of people, and I think it was 250 princes. They offered incense, and they come before Aaron and Moses and said, you take too much upon yourself. You take too much. You know, we're godly men also. But they missed the part. God says that the high priest comes out of the tribe of Levi. That's it. You know, that's the lineage for the high priest. They were sons of Reuben. That wasn't how God instituted it. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way that you can come through. You can't come through the tribe of Reuben and expect to have a Savior. You got to come through the tribe of Levi. It was The high priest, the high priestial lineage comes that way. But they stood before Aaron and Moses, and they rebelled. And you know the story, they ended up, God showed them by whose fire he accepted. Then he also took, even after a quarter of them were swallowed up, God had each tribe bring forth a rod and lay it before the Lord. And the they laid it forth in the tabernacle overnight. And he said, I'll show you who is the leader of this people. And we know Aaron's rod budded. But even with all that, now if you were standing there and you had seen these things and they were questioning Aaron's validity as a leader of the people, and his fire got accepted, and they even prayed, they said that if Korah and these guys are right, let them die a natural death, let them die a normal death. And instead, the earth rumbled and swallowed, opened up and swallowed them. They seen this, and then God told them again, bring each of you a rod, lay it before me. And Aaron's rod budded, and it brought forth fruit. This is a dead twig laying on the ground, or wherever they set up, however they had it set in, and it budded overnight and brought forth fruit to show that this is the lineage, this is the one, this is the high priest of the people. Now, wouldn't you think that you'd stop and say, I was wrong? But instead, you go into Numbers 17. This might be Numbers 18. Sorry, I think I wrote the wrong reference down. Sorry, I can't find my verse, but it's number 16. Verse 41, this is after all this come out. It says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. They still were arguing. They were still going against that. And it says, come to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered and the glory of the Lord appeared. So Moses and Aaron looked over and they seen the Lord's presence was in the tabernacle. And Moses and Aaron, they came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and said, get up from among this congregation that I can consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. So the Lord wanted to destroy them. He told Aaron and Moses, come out from among them. I'm done. They're murmuring, complaining. They're not listening. I'm going to destroy them. Now, as the high priest, Aaron was the high priest. Did he reject his people? Did he, But his job was the high priest. His calling was the high priest. He was watching over their souls. So Aaron, Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Aaron and Moses said, oh no, the Lord is wroth. He said, hurry, run. Go into the midst and make an atonement for him. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put incense, and he made an atonement for the people. And verse 48 says, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. The plague was coming, sweeping through this group of people, this rebellious group of people. And Aaron, as the high priest, he didn't run and hide. He ran toward the plague, and it says he ran up to where the dead were, and he stood between the dead and the living. And we see a shadow of Christ. Christ today stands between the dead and the living. Christ stands. If you've not accepted him, you're standing on the dead side. If you've accepted him, you're a child, you're the living. Christ, as our high priest, he stands today between the dead and the living to stop the plague. But you have to come to him. You have to accept him as your high priest. But that's the heart of that was the heart of the high priest at the time of children. And this was a man. Aaron, with all of his blessings and all the ways God used him and everything he was, probably more so than most of us or all of us will ever be, he was but a man. He still had Aaron eventually. He died. And it passed on to another. But Aaron, he had that heart for the people. He wanted to see the people reconciled. He wanted to see the people have a connection, have a relationship with their God. And he did whatever it took. He gave him, he was, you know, he didn't know if God was going to strike him dead, because God told him, get out of the way, I'm going to kill him. And Aaron ran. He took his censer and he ran, and he made an atonement for the people and stood between the dead and the living, and it stopped. The plague was stayed. But they that died in that plague were 14,700, besides them that died after the man of Korah. And as Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, the plague was stayed. That's not something light. I mean, that's not something. And even there, we talked about that the high priest didn't go before the Lord and make excuse for the people. Aaron didn't there either. He didn't say, well, you don't understand, this is family. They lost family. They're not understanding these things. It doesn't make sense to them. And he ran as the Lord be merciful unto him, and he offered up an atonement for their sin, for their rebellion. It was what it was, and he laid it before the Lord and said, just be merciful. He offered an atonement. But that's the high priest. You go continuing on, you start looking at you look at all the sacrifices they did. Today it's pretty easy for us, or for me, I should say, it's pretty easy to look at all those things and just like, you kind of shake your head, like that stuff, just all of those rituals, and it didn't work. It's easy to brush it aside. We never experienced it, it was never part of it, none of us have ever had to go take an animal and put our hands on its head and let the priest slit its throat to be forgiven. We've never experienced that. But it was good and right. That was the shadow Christ was showing his people. It was good and right. But in Hebrews 8:6, it says that there was a more excellent way coming. There was a more excellent way. And we can praise the Lord today that we're part of that more excellent way. We didn't have to live in that time. And that should be a thankful expression out of our hearts each day that we live in this time. That we live in the time of a more excellent way. But I think with that, we have a different trap. We don't see that sacrifice. We don't see that loss of life that had to take place every day for me. You know, most of us, in a way, we have tender hearts toward animals. We don't like to see animals suffer. You don't like to see animals die needlessly. And to go every day, and to have your children see this every day, to go up and take a lamb, to take a turtle dove, to take a bullock, to take whatever it is, and to watch the lifeblood flow out of that thing because I messed up. It'd probably be a little bit more of a reminder for us if we've seen those things. But today, well, our sacrifice was done once and sit down and it's gone. We didn't see it. We didn't physically see it. We believe it by faith, but we don't see it. So it comes pretty easy. We can become nonchalant. I didn't do this right, didn't do that right, but I want to do better. We can brush it aside. So we fall into the other side of it. We fall into a different snare, fall into a different trap. But if you look, you start comparing as the high priest. You take Aaron as the high priest, you take Christ as the high priest, and you compare them. Christ was far superior. We're going to probably spend the rest of the day in Hebrews, a couple different chapters in Hebrews. In Hebrews 4, there's a couple points where Christ was better. Verse 14 says, seeing that we have a great high priest, that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. First thing, we have a great high priest that he didn't just walk this earth. He didn't just minister in this earth. Aaron's ministry was relegated to the desert. The Levitical priesthood, their ministry was relegated to the temple. They didn't have, that's where they were at. Christ says he ascended into heaven. His ministry went so much farther. He didn't just stop at the tabernacle. It didn't stop at the mercy seat. It didn't stop at the Ark of the Covenant. He went all the way to the throne of God. He didn't have to go up to that point and then have God come down and look at it and accept it. He went straight to the throne of God and he offered it. He was the high priest. He had direct access to God. Aaron was the son of Levi. He was the son of an earthly man. Christ, he was the son of God. It's a greater. We have a greater high priest. Aaron, he dealt with the people, but there always seemed to be a, if you looked at the relationship between Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel, there was kind of a separation. Just like there, you know, they rebelled against him. You take too much upon yourself. You think too highly of yourself. We can do these things also. They didn't recognize Aaron's position. So there's always that separation. And Aaron didn't experience everything everybody else did. The Bible says that we have a high priest. For we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We don't have a high priest that doesn't understand what we're going through. I shared this with the youth the other night. I was trying for a couple of days trying to think of an example. If you were in an accident and you were paralyzed from the waist down and you're sitting in a wheelchair with this aspect in front of your life, the rest of my life, I cannot walk. I have lost all ability to move my legs. I can't walk. And I come up to you and walk up to you and, hey, brother, I really feel for you. I know exactly what you're going through. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? Will you believe me? Will you believe anyone that comes to you as they're walking, as they're moving about, and say, I know exactly what you're going through. I understand. No, they're a liar because they don't, because they haven't experienced it. But that's why Christ come in the flesh. Christ come in the flesh so that he can say, we have a high priest that's touched with all of our infirmities. We have a high priest that knows exactly what I'm going through. We may not always understand each other's. We go through different struggles and trials, and you may experience something that I don't experience, and vice versa. And we don't. Yeah, we have compassion for one another, but we don't always, like, I don't know exactly what it is you're going through, but I've never experienced it. But Christ did. It doesn't matter what it is, what you're struggling with, what it is, what you're challenged with, what you're, you know, discouraged by, what you're struggling with, the weights that Joash shared about, it doesn't matter. Christ came in the flesh and says he was tempted in all points, just like as we are, yet he was without sin. And he did that so he could be our high priest. He did that so he can say, I know exactly what you're going through, and I know exactly how you can get out of that. And I know exactly how you can overcome that. And I know exactly what you need. That's our high priest today. Aaron didn't have that. Aaron didn't have that ability to come to the children of Israel and tell every one of them, yeah, I know exactly what you are. And this is, you know, because I was above that. I conquered that. Aaron couldn't say that because he was but a man. Christ come as a man and God so that he could do all those points so that he could say, yes, son, I do know. That we can never stand before God. You don't understand, Lord. It was hard for me. You don't understand, Lord. I had a lot of poor examples in front of me. I just didn't have a chance. I didn't have a choice. I grew up in the inner city. You know, we don't have those excuses. There's not one excuse that we can take and stand before the Lord and say, Lord, it's because of this that I didn't do what you wanted me to do. Lord, it's because of that it will not fly, because he says that he was touched in all points. He was tempted in all points, just like as we are, yet he was without sin. That he showed that there is a way. And we have the verse that there's no temptation taken man that without there was a way of escape set before us also. Every one of us know that. So we have a high priest that's leading us in that way. We have a high priest that's not just there to offer a sacrifice for us for we sin, but he was there to take us above those things. Aaron ministered only in the Holy of Holies. And the priest, I don't think I wrote the verse down, but the Bible says that the priest stood daily offering sacrifices. Seems like a little small little thing, you know, but it says they stood daily offering sacrifice. But then if you look at the example they give of Christ, it says Christ entered in once to offer the sacrifice and he sat down. A small thing or no? The priest's work never ended. they had no end to their sacrifices. They had no end. It was a continual, daily, day after day after day. They didn't finish. Christ came in one time and sat down. His work was over and done. We can read across those things. It seems like a small thing, but it's not. That's a great, great sin. And it's worded just those ways. They stood daily, and he sat down. The work is finished. He's a greater high priest than what they had. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3 says that every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man also has somewhat also to offer. And that's speaking of Christ. That man is Christ. The priest had to come and they had to bring things daily. They had to come and bring their gifts. They had to come and bring their sacrifices. Christ Jesus came forward as the high priest and he offered the only thing that worked, and that was himself. He didn't bring gifts and sacrifices. He came with a much greater sacrifice. It was no longer the bulls and the goats, but he gave of his own body as a sacrifice. Christ, he offered himself, but he did not have to offer continually, but he offered it once, which we shared that. His work was one time. The Day of Atonement, had its perfect work. When they did those things, God looked down on the blood. When they did the sacrifices correctly and they did the two goats, the sin offering and the scapegoat, and God was pleased. And his anger was subsided. His wrath was subsided on the people. But it only lasted a year at the most. It had to be redone. It had to be done over and over. That's why they stood daily. Because the sin, it covered it at the moment, but it didn't take away the power. It didn't take away the continual, the failings of men. Christ, his work came in. He offered one sacrifice. That sacrifice is there, and it covers from there on. There's no more sacrifice given. It was a once and done. It was not a daily sacrifice. Aaron's, in a way, I think we touched it. Aaron offered just his was the offering they gave was more. It was a covering of the sin. It didn't take it away. It just kind of it appeased the Lord. He seen there was a sacrifice made. There was a blood. There was a loss of life that made an atonement for this sin, but it didn't take away the power. Christ, when he came and he offered sacrifice, it didn't just cover it, it removed it. The Bible says our sin is removed as far as the east and from the west, and God remembers them no more. It was more than just a covering. They remembered those things because they had to do it yearly, daily, over and over and over. It just kept going. But when Christ comes, it says it's done, it's over, and God remembers it no more. When our sin is cleansed by the blood of Christ, they're gone. There is no daily remembrance of them. I think we shared, Christ, Aaron, his priesthood, he got to a certain age, and they, in a sense, they retired. They stepped aside, next son come up, and just continued to do that for hundreds of years. They didn't have a continuation for their high priest of that. I know Aaron was my high priest, till Christ shall return. But it was Aaron, and it was Eleazar, and it was, man after man after man, all the way up to Christ's death. They still had this high priest. Christ, he offered his. He sat down, and he's still sitting there interceding for us. He didn't stop. He's still sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. I skipped ahead some of my notes and read some of these earlier, so I'm trying to figure out where I'm at here. But if you go, let's go through a little bit. Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to kind of go through some of these verses, which we already talked about some of this, about the first covenant had the ordinances and those things which were a worldly sanctuary. And it speaks a little bit about it. Then the second place that went the high priest, down verse 7, went the high priest alone once every year, but not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, the signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, which as the first tabernacle was still yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertained to the conscience. So those things were there. I said they were good and right. They were doing what the Lord commanded. The Lord gave them the laws. The Lord gave them the ordinances and all those things. But it did not make them their conscience perfect. It couldn't wipe away that guilt. They had an appeasement within them for a while, but it couldn't wipe away the guilt of the conscience. And it fell again. It says, verse 11 says, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, he didn't come by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once. Christ came and entered in. He superseded all those things, and he done away with it. The Bible speaks of the old and the new. You know, that was the ushering in of the new. The old was gone. It was done away with. Christ come in. He took his own blood. He entered into the holy place, and he obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we're going to take out some of these, the filler words in here. It says, if the blood of bulls and goats purifies, if the blood of bulls and goats it sprinkles the unclean and sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, if the blood of bulls and goats had this little bit of power, how much more shall this sacrifice? If the blood of bulls and goats appeased the anger of our Lord over millions of people's sins for hundreds of years, how much more shall the blood of Christ not only do that, but also purge our conscience? Take away the filth of our flesh. How much greater is that? How much more power is in that? If God recognized all these and accepted all this, how much greater is the blood of his own son? How much more power is he going to put upon that? How much more is it going to speak to him? It says, for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament. Drop down. Verse 24 says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but he entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then he must needs have suffered often. Christ didn't have to do that often. He suffered once. He didn't have to do the continual. But then verse 27, so and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin to salvation. Going into verse 10, it asks that question we read already once, but it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. He said, if those things would have made them perfect, if those things would have finished and finished the work that they were saying it did, they wouldn't have had to come every year and do it again. They wouldn't have had to continually do that. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he come into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sins thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Christ came as he walked the earth. And I want to just keep repeating these things, but to get the picture, this is our high priest. The high priest was the most important man in all of Israel. The high priest was the most important man. He was what, when the high priest had sin in his life, the nations fell. You can go through the accounts with Eli and his sons. When they as high priests, when they did not walk upright according to God, the nation fell. There was a punishment. But we have a different high priest today. And he recognized that. Christ said that when I'm coming, I'm not coming to offer these sacrifices, but I'm coming in a body that's going to raise up and lay itself down. I'm going to offer itself up as the perfect sacrifice so that these can be done away with. It's because God said he had no pleasure in those things. He said, burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, those had no pleasure. But Christ said, I come to do your will, O Lord. And he comes so that the first can be done away with. He came. Christ's purpose came to do away with all those offerings. Christ came to do away with all the sacrifices. Christ came to do away with the separation that was still there between man and God. That was Christ's intention. That was Christ's purpose. Verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. But after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. For where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. And having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath both consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And we have a high priest over the house of God. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He's calling us to come. He's calling us to come. He said, there's something greater. That he was telling the children of Israel that you spent all these years doing all these things and it didn't make you perfect. You spent all these years, you've slaughtered all these animals, you've spent all this time, all this money, and all this effort, and it didn't make you perfect. But I have something greater. Today I have my son. My son has offered this. My son has given his own body. My son has suffered and died so that you can live. And it'll wipe away it all. There's no more condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If you turn to Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is right after what we were talking earlier, that we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Because we have that, because we have a high priest that knows and understands, he said, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. So there's three things we gain. We gain mercy, we gain grace, and we gain help. So you come to the throne of God, the first thing you get to, you find mercy. There's mercy there for us. There's mercy there for your sin. God's wrath is spared because of Christ. When you come to the throne of God and say, Lord, forgive me, there's mercy available to you. And as Jasper said, there comes a point of no return. There's a day when that mercy is no longer going to be there. There's a day when the mercy is going to be done away with. The time's over. But today, we have the throne of God sitting there that we can come to. Because Christ died, because Christ is our high priest, because Christ offered himself as an atonement for our sin, we can come to that throne and say, Lord, forgive me. And there's mercy available to us. Today. With the mercy, when we obtain mercy, there's also grace. There's grace to help us live our life. There's grace to help us go beyond the things that we struggled with. There's grace that helps us to rise up and to walk circumspectly, as the Bible tells us to do. We have mercy to forgive the sin. We have grace to live above the sin. And then there's also help in time of need. When we fall into a temptation, when we're struggling, when we're discouraged, when we're upset, whatever it is, there's help in time of need. And that's all available because Christ went, and because Christ offered himself, and because Christ was tempted in all points as we were. That he has that all available for us. He has it there. It's there at his throne that we can access today. Maybe not tomorrow. But you have, while you have breath, while you have the ability to think, to hear, while you have ears to hear, eyes to see the Word of God, it's available to you. But it's not guaranteed tomorrow. The high priest stands there and offered for the sins of the people, but if the people separated themselves from the high priest, it was of no value to them. If the people separated themselves from the nation of Israel and said, I'm not going to continue to sit here with you, and you're not, like as they told Aaron, you're not my high priest, you take too much upon yourself, Aaron's atonement didn't help Korah when Korah was swallowed up in the earth. Aaron's atonement had no, it was too late. But it's there when the people accept it. And today you're sitting here, salvation is a free gift of God. It's been given to you by the precious Son of God, the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice has been made for you. It's available to you, but you have to accept it. And if you continue to reject it, someday you get to this point that Jasper shared, there's a point of no return. Someday, it'll be too late. Someday, you'll have no more chance. Someday, you'll not be able to approach the throne boldly and find mercy and find grace. Someday, it'll be ever too late. So, Hebrews 10 again, verse 28, says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Korah, Moses' law was the law that God gave Moses. It wasn't technically Moses' law. But if they, the children of Israel, took those things and they rejected them, and they said, we're not going to live that way, we don't want those things, we're not going to abide by these ceremonies and by these statutes and these commandments that you gave. We don't want them. And if they rejected those things, it said in the mouth of two to three witnesses, they were sentenced to death. They had no second chance. Korah, he stood against them and he rebelled. And when God spoke and said, you are wrong, you're an heir, and he swallowed him up, he had no second chance. There was no mercy in that. God's wrath was there, and there was, it wasn't quenched until there was a punishment. It says, so if those that despised Moses' law died without mercy, it says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? If God did that and he treated those people and he had no mercy for them when they rejected his law that he gave Moses. He says, how much more of a sore punishment is going to be thought worthy if you do that to the Son of God? That's a fearful question. If we're sitting here and we reject that, continue, what do you think God's going to do with you? That's all of us. I mean, converted or unconverted. When we have something that God sets before us, he says, my son, and if we continually reject his son, if we continually reject what Christ has done for us, what are we going to face? I don't want to scare anybody or make anyone doubt or tremble or fear, but it's a question that's serious. It says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, hath trodden under the foot the Son of God? and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So you have to answer that question yourself. How much is going to be required of you if you continue to reject the blood of Christ? How much is going to be required of you if you continue to reject the counsel of the Word of God? As I said earlier, that Aaron didn't stand before God and make excuses for the people. Christ is not going to stand before God and make excuses for us. We have no excuse. No matter how much we think we do. When we're in the flesh, it's so easy to come up with an excuse. Well, it's because of this. It's because of this. But there's no excuse. None. There's none going to stand. Doesn't matter how much I've been mistreated. Doesn't matter how rough of a stretch of life I've had. Doesn't matter how I grew up. It doesn't matter what I had when I grew up. Doesn't matter what I was deprived of when I grew up. But I have no excuse when I stand before God, because He offered a perfect sacrifice. He gave His own Son so we can live. He gave His own Son so we can be free from all these things. He gave His own Son that has power over all these things. He gave His own Son that will heal all these things. You know, even saying, oh, I'm going to lose my family. He said, there's no one that says I've lost father and mother is not going to be restored 100-fold. There's nothing we can give up. There's nothing that we can give up that's worth it to reject this. How much more of a sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? It says, for verse 30 says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31 is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God doesn't want us to follow him because we fear. But it is also a question. He put that in there, and he asked that question. What are you going to do? If you're sitting here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you have a serious question that you have to answer in your life. It doesn't matter if you're 80 or 15, 14, 13, 12. It doesn't matter if you're married. It doesn't matter if you're single. It doesn't matter if you're a grandparent or you have no children. You have to answer that question. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, there's a question. That's going to be demanded of you at Judgment Day. But we know there is a way. Christ came. He came to forgive sin. That's his sole purpose. He desires to see us walk with him. He's not making it hard. He's not putting something out there and just keeping it out of our reach that we can't attain it. It's not something that we can't attain. It's very free. He says, I stand at the door and knock. That if any man open, I'll come in. So he's there waiting for us. It's not like we got to go through a maze and jump through 55 hoops to find it. It's easy. All we do is surrender. And every man has to give the exact same thing, and that's our whole heart, our whole life. We can't hold on to anything. Romans says, I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what's required of us. That's what's required for entrance in, is that we give of ourselves. We give up our own ideas. We give up our own thoughts. We give up our own ways I think the kingdom of God should run. Because we all have those. I mean, when we're sitting there unconverted, it's easy to look in and say, well, the church is doing that wrong. Church is doing that wrong. This ain't right and that's not right. But all of those got to lay by the cross. We come to God and we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means I bring nothing. I give of myself. Say, Lord, here I am. Use me. And that's what the Lord requires. That's what the Lord is looking for in our lives. He desires a people, a pure, spotless bride. And that's not talking just the Church of Concord. That's talking any person that has repented of their sins and has given their heart up to serve the living God. Given up my thoughts, given up my ideas, my ways, and say, Lord, what do you want from me? And that's what's required of us today. That's the atonement that Christ made. Christ made that available to us. It's free. The greatest treasure you can have in life, cost you nothing, but your life. We men strive, somebody said about the health and wealth gospel. Men strive and work and labor to have their best life. They strive and they push and they will cheat and connive and scheme. And I mean, some people swindle their own families because they want an extra $1,000. They want an extra $100,000. They want an extra whatever. They'll push and all those things so that I can have it made now. And the greatest treasure is a clear conscience, a forgiveness of sins, and an eternity with our Lord. Doesn't cost any of those things. But no one would do it. I've often marveled the story of Naaman. The little count, Naaman had leprosy, and he was told his little servant girl to go see the prophet, and he could heal you. And he went and seen the prophet, and it was a little bit, it was hard on Naaman's pride. And Naaman was a big man. He had a position, and the prophet wouldn't even come out to see him. He'd send his servant out and tell him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Kind of just brushed him off in a sense, and Naaman was upset. Don't we have better rivers at home? We'll go cleanse that dirty thing. And he was grumbling and complaining. And the thing that always has stuck to me a lot is Naaman's servant. Anybody know what Naaman's servants told him? If he'd asked you to do something great, wouldn't you do it? And that's a little bit how salvation is. If we could do something great to earn it, oh yeah, we'd do it. You know, men crawl through pilgrimages of broken glass trying to appease their God on their hands and knees. Look at the doctrines of the world. They're endless. They'll serve all kinds of gods that require all kinds of things from them. They'll do all kinds of things trying to appease a God that has no life. Trying to appease a religion that has no life. When the Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. All it is. It's not some great thing that's required of it. It's not some great spiritual pilgrimage and journey we have to go through. It's just bowing our hearts down saying, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. It's the simplest thing in life,